If you would take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And here in just a little bit, we're going to come before the altar of the Lord, and we're going to lay our gifts on the altar. Many of you have been giving to our mission offering all year long, and some of you have a special offering today. And maybe this is our in-gathering day, but we will be receiving this mission offering that will be all put together. Half of it will go to international missions to support our missionaries all over the world. 25% of it will go to our church planting and starting efforts throughout North America. And 15% of it to the ministry and the work of reaching people here in Texas, and then 10% of this mission offering will be to our mission work right here in Brazoria. And so the way we're going to do this is I'm going to talk this morning to you about this gift of God, the indescribable gift. And you're going to have the opportunity, if you've been given an offering or you just want to demonstrate your love for the Lord, to come, and we're going to decorate these trees. We're going to take the gift that God has given us, the gift from the manger, and that is spilled out of the manger. I love the symbolism of all this, and we're going to decorate these trees. And so at the close of this sermon, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond in just a visible or positive way to the Lord, come up and put a gift on the tree as a symbol of your gift. Now, we have a lot of, I get a lot of questions as pastor. You know, Brother Greg, we're always taking up an offering, it seems like. And so why is that? And why, you know, do I need to be a part of that? What I want to do is try to explain those two things to you today. Why we receive offerings like this, and why we and why you ought to be a part of it. I want to first mention or explain to you why you or why we don't take, or one of the reasons we don't take up an offering. And I've got to tell you a little story, okay? So are y'all ready for this? And I know sometimes when I tell these stories, after I finish, people just look at me like, what in the world was that all about, okay? So hopefully this is going to make a little bit of sense. Anyway, this particular story, there was a pastor on an airplane, all right? And is a commercial airliner, I think it was Southwest Airlines, maybe. And they started having difficulty, all right? So one of the engines went out or something like that. Anyway, the pilot proclaimed an emergency, and the plane was going to be diverted to the nearest airport, and they were going to have to do an emergency landing. And so he announced all this to the, you know, to the people on the plane, right? Thank you. He, I've got this, thank you. He announced this to the people on the plane, and he said, we're going to be diverted. We're going to have to make an emergency landing, okay? And so, you know, people were kind of getting ready and everything. Well, one of the flight attendants came up to this pastor that was sitting on the plane and said, sir, I understand that you're a pastor. Is that right? He said, I sure am. I'm a pastor, you know? And the flight attendant said, well, sir, pastor, there's a lot of nervous people, you know, here on the plane and everything. You know, I was wondering if you could do something to kind of calm everybody down. Would you be able to maybe get up and do something religious? And he said, I sure can. So he got up and he took up an offering. Okay. We're not receiving an offering today simply because it's a religious thing to do, okay? That's the point of all that, actually. There is a purpose. There is a reason, okay? One other story here. There was a pastor who was worried about the giving of the church. And he mentioned to the deacons one time, he said, you know, only about 20% of the people of the church regularly support the church with their tithes and offerings. And which is pretty typical, honestly, in a lot of churches. I honestly don't know about our church, but we're pretty typical. But anyway, in this pastor's church, only 20% of the people regularly supported the church with their tithes and offerings. And so he mentioned this to the deacons. Well, one of the deacons was kind of a hard-charging guy. He was a businessman and everything. He came to the pastor and he said, I know how to take care of this. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give me a blank piece of your letterhead and just sign it at the bottom. I'm going to put a letter on there. We're going to send it to all the members and we'll take care of this. Well, the pastor wasn't quite sure about that, but you know, it's one of the deacons and everything. So he did that. He gave him a blank letterhead, signed at the bottom. And so this guy took it and put a letter on it, and pastor didn't know what was on it. It was sent to all the members. Well, it worked because the next week they had people, you know, bringing money in, and man, I tell you, all this other kind of stuff. One of the letters was from a guy who said, Pastor, I realize that I've been a little negligent in coming to church and in giving and everything, so here is my, here's a check for $1,000 to catch me up. And he said, Pastor, I'm going to be there next Sunday. I just wanted you to know. And then he said, and by the way, he said, you might want to let your secretary know that there's only one T in the word dirty and there's no C in the word skunk. I don't want you to give to the church or to the offering or anything else out of compulsion or because somebody might think that you're a dirty skunk, okay? We do not give out of compulsion, and nobody's going to shame you into doing anything, and nobody's going to call you a dirty skunk, okay? I just wanted you to be aware of that. So one of the reasons we don't take an offering we don't take an offering simply because it's a religious thing to do, and nobody's going to shame you into doing it. But there are some biblical principles or some spiritual principles of why we receive an offering like this and why you ought to be a part of it. And that brings me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is doing this very thing. He is going through all the churches in the area of what's called Achaia. It's part of Europe, modern-day Greece and Macedonia and that area. And he's taking up an offering, a collection for the people back in Judea, because that's where the gospel has started. They were having some problems. They were in trouble. And so he is going to take up an offering. He's going to take it back there personally. He's been encouraging all the churches. This is the offering we're going to do. And here's why. And here's why you ought to be a part of it. And here in the ninth chapter, he kind of concludes it or wraps it all up. And we're going to pick the story up, or we're going to pick his words up here in verse 6. He says, remember this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, let me just stop right there for just a second and remind you again, there's no compulsion in tithes or offerings. There is no shame. There's nothing we're trying to lay on anybody here, okay? God loves a cheerful giver. And if there's something that you've got that is so precious to you that you can't give it up to the Lord, hang on to it best you can, okay? No shame at all here. God loves a cheerful giver. Not, he says, don't give whatever you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work, as it is written. And here he quotes Psalm 112, he scattered, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And by the way, the he there is not God, it's the cheerful giver. Okay, the cheerful giver scatters, gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for the food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the need of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others through the proof that's provided by this service. And they will have deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And then in benediction, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. And what the Apostle Paul does here is he uses an analogy. And the analogy is the analogy of a farmer, okay? A farmer who grows a crop. And in that crop, there is provision for himself. There may be provision for others. He may sell some. He may give some away. He may save some for sowing. So the analogy here is a farmer, or the way that farming works. And so what I'm going to talk to you about here over the next couple of minutes is just some basic biblical principles that I'm going to call faith farming, because the analogy here is of a farmer with seed, and what you and I are farmers with seed, okay? And the seed might be our gifts, our talents, our money, all the things that we have that we may use for ourselves, that might bless us, that might bless others, that we might give away, that we might give to God, or that we might use some for sowing. Okay? And so this is the analogy. This is what Paul uses to encourage the people in this ministry, or this grace, this overwhelming grace that God has given them and that they're using to bless other people. This is why we take an offering like this. This is why we give to God, and this is why each one of us ought to be a part of it. So let me just mention three things, and these are just basic faith farming principles, okay? And each one of us, they apply to each one of us because we all are faith farmers, one way or another. That's who we are. All right. First thing that we need to see here is the provision of the seed. The provision of the seed. Notice that all the seed that we have, everything that's in our hand, comes from God. In fact, if you look down at verse 10, this is what he says. He says, the one who provides seed for the sower. Now, the one there that he is referring to is God himself. In fact, the antecedent for the word one is back up in verse 8. It says, God is able to make this grace overflow in you. And then he says, that one. So the one who provides seed for the sower is God. God is the one. And notice that it all comes from God. God supplies the seed. He gives it to him. Watch. This is the biblical principle. Everything that you have comes from God. Everything that you might give, or everything that you might use for yourself, comes from God. He created everything. He gives everything. God is the giving God. In fact, all through Scripture, we find this over and over again. God is the giving God. One of the reasons that we give is because we're imitating God, God the great giver. There's nothing that you can give that doesn't come from God. In fact, at this point, I would just like to say this. If there's anything that you have that hasn't come from God, that it is yours and yours completely and totally, you haven't received from his hand, is something that you're going to hang on from now into eternity, you are absolutely forbidden to give it to the Lord. You're not to lay it on this altar or anything else. You hang on to it and keep it. Anything that is yours personally that didn't come from him, you hang on to. But anything else is free game. Now, watch this. Everything comes from him. You say, well, Brother Greg, hold on just a minute. Because I worked hard. I produce, and everything I have really comes from my own hand. This is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, just a couple pages back. Paul is talking to the folks, and he says, there's one God and Father. And then he says, all things are from him, and we exist for him, and there is one Lord Jesus Christ, and all things are through him, and we exist through him. Now, you see that word exist there? We exist in him. We exist through him. That means every breath you take comes from the Lord. Every time your heart beats, that comes from the Lord. Every time your brain, and for some of us, it's a big brain. For some of us, like me, it's just a little bitty brain. But every time that brain causes an impulse, an electrical impulse, to go through, you know, down into my muscles and causes my muscles. I don't even know how brain works. Some of you guys do, but you know, it causes me to be able to move and to do anything else. All of that, beloved, ultimately comes from God because He's a creator. He's the one that gives us all things. The reason that you're able to think or work or do anything is because of the way God has created you and what He has given to you. Everything comes from God. You may have heard the story about a scientist who came to God one day and said, "Hey, God, we don't need you anymore. You're obsolete. And so we're going to set you off on the shelf." And God said, "What do you mean I'm obsolete?" And scientists said, "Well, we can do anything with science. We can do anything you can do. We can create, we can make, we can do any." Science has made God obsolete. We don't need God anymore. And God said, "Well, can you make a man out of dirt?" Scientist said, "Sure can." God said, "Well, let's see you try." Scientist reached down, he grabbed some dirt. God said, "Hold on just a minute. What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm getting dirt to make a man." God said, "You get your own dirt. That's my dirt. So you just go ahead and create the dirt." Well, You understand, everything ultimately comes from God. We might think that we're the producer or we're the maker or we're whatever, but the provision of the seed, and that's the point here, the provision of the seed comes from God, first thing. Second thing is this, there's the sowing of the seed. Look back at verse 10. He says, "So the one who provides seed for the sower." Now watch. Seed for the sower. Now just get the picture here. God puts the seed in the hand of a farmer. So we're talking about the farmer. And God puts the seed in the hand of the farmer, and he can do anything he wants to with it. It's his. He can eat some of it. He can sell some of it. He can give some of it away. But a good farmer understands that if he doesn't save some of it and put it back in the ground, if he doesn't sow, so he ultimately, in order to be a farmer, he has to be a sower, because if he doesn't ultimately sow sooner or later, then there's not going to be a crop next year. I mean, this thing's going to end here pretty quick. You understand? I mean, a good farmer sees that. And so it's seed to be used for yourself, certainly, but seed, he says, for the sower. A good farmer knows he's got to sow sooner or later. So watch this. God created all things. He gave you all things. He puts it in your hands. It's yours. And God's not an Indian giver. You can do whatever you want to with the things that God has given you, the gifts, the talents, the money, whatever it is. Everything ultimately comes from God. And whatever you want to do with it, it's yours. This is why there's no compulsion here. God's not looking for reluctance or anything else like that. You just do whatever you want to. And this is why God says, I love a cheerful giver, or someone who can give just giddily, you know, I mean, just with joy, because they understand that there's some things I need to be sowing. And when I'm sowing, then there's something else happening. God has blessed me. Because watch this, beloved, you weren't designed ultimately to be simply a consumer. You were designed by God to be a sower, or let's put it this way, a channel, all right? So God puts the seed in your hand. He said some of it needs to be sown, just like a channel or a conduit. God, it gives this to us so that it can flow through us. And when it flows through us, it becomes a blessing. That's exactly what he says. If you go back to verse 8, he says, God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need. So God's going to provide for your need. He does that. And he gives you everything. He puts it within you. But then he says, now watch this. It's going to start overflowing. This is exactly what Jesus said back in the 7th chapter of John's gospel. And in verse 37, it says, on the last and most important day of the festival, and this was the festival of booths or tabernacles, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink." Okay, so there's the provision for yourself. He provides. But watch this. He says, "And the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." In other words, God provides, certainly. And he provides to nourish you and to take care of you and to bless you. But what he also does is he provides an overflowing abundance so that it can flow out from you. And when it flows out from you, then it becomes a blessing to others. And watch this. It also blesses yourself. Because, beloved, let me tell you what happens. Material things of this world that we hang on to become a trap. You've heard of how they trap monkeys in the jungle, right? They take a coconut and they put a little hole in that coconut and they tie it to a tree. And then they put some fruit in there or a little toy or something, and a monkey will come up and stick his hand, get his hand in, and then he grabs onto that fruit or toy or whatever it is. And then because he's got a fist, he can't get his hand out of the coconut, and he can't get away. And so now he's trapped. He could very easily get away if he just lets go, but he won't let go. And so they come up and they pick him up and they trap him very easily because of his own greed. This is what happens to us. What happens is we reach out and we grab onto the things of this life thinking, mine. And beloved, this is a very human thing. And if you're not sure about that, let's go over to the preschool department and let's watch a couple of preschoolers try to share a toy. You know the word, one of the biggest words you're going to hear over there? Mine. Mine. That's mine. Or let's put a couple of two-year-olds down here and put a cookie in between and let's see how much sharing takes place there. You know, I mean, it'll get ugly real quick. This is human nature. This is who and what we are. And so what we do is we reach out and we grab onto things. But those things that we try to grab on and hold on to become a trap for us. You've heard the name Corrie Ten Boom. She wrote the book, The Hiding Place. Some of you have read that book. This is what she said about this in that book. She said, I've learned that we must hold everything loosely. Because when I grip it tightly, it hurts when the Father pries my fingers loose and takes it from me. Because you see, everything in your hand, ultimately, you're going to lose sooner or later. Let me just give you another illustration of this. You're designed to be a sower, for it to come in and then to go out. It's the way God designed it. He's going to provide for your need. He's going to take care of you. Certainly, God's going to bless you. And he gives us all things to bless us, but also to channel or to be a conduit. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, there's two bodies of water there. And one of them is the Sea of Galilee, and it's a beautiful freshwater lake, and it is teeming with life, and it is a beautiful, beautiful place. And the water is very refreshing and everything else. And I tell you, to swim in it, to boat on it, it's a beautiful, beautiful lake. Well, there's water that flows into the Sea of Galilee, and then the Sea of Galilee starts the Jordan River, so the Jordan River flows out of it, right? And it stays fresh. But the Jordan River flows down to the second body of water, which is called the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is one of the lowest points on the face of the earth. And the Jordan River, this beautiful fresh water, flows into the Dead Sea. But it very quickly stagnates and dies. The Dead Sea is aptly named because nothing lives in it. Do you know you can swim in the Dead Sea? It's very difficult to sink in the Dead Sea because the water is so salty and it's so dense. You can actually sit in the water and read a newspaper. You can get the water on you and it won't hurt you. You can swallow that water and it won't kill you. It'll make you wish you were dead for days, but it will not kill you. You can get it in your eyes and it won't permanently damage them, but it burns like the dickens. And that water, after you've been in it, it takes about 2 or 3 days to get it all washed off because it is oily and messy and slimy. It is nasty because everything flows in and nothing ever flows out. And beloved, many, many people are a Dead Sea. We just get ugly and nasty because everything flows in, nothing flows out. But God designed us to be a sower, to be a conduit, to be something that God puts it in and we pass it on out. So there is the provision of the seed. It all comes from God. There's the sowing of the seed. That's That's our responsibility. And beloved, every one of us are called to do that. Here's the third thing, and here's the blessing. There's the multiplying of the seed. Look back again at verse 10. It says, the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for the food will provide and multiply your seed. In other words, God puts seed in my hand. God blesses me with it. I can do whatever I want to it. That which I sow, God then takes it and multiplies it. And what happens is it begins to not only, that multiplication is a blessing to me, but also a blessing to others. Do you know why so many people struggle so mightily with finances? And by the way, we've got a program here in our church called Financial Peace University. If you're struggling with your finances, we can help you. I mean, I tell you what, there's biblical principles for using your money. But one of the reasons people struggle so mightily with money is because they hang on to it so tight. God can't bless it. God can't multiply it. God has designed us this way, to be sowers. And as we sow, what God does is he takes the seed and multiplies it. This is basic biblical principle. It's life principle. You see, there are some laws in this world, like the law of gravity, for example, right? That everything is pulled together, right? There's also some spiritual laws, and it's the law of sowing and reaping and multiplication. Just think about this. One of my favorite fruits is watermelon, okay? Do you know that a watermelon seed, and by the way, I wanted to mention this. I was thinking about this week as I was thinking about watermelons. One of the last things that Miss Ruby Carl did was the watermelon day for our children, and it was a tremendous thing. It was just really cool. But if you take a watermelon seed, weighs one sixth of a gram. Right? If you put that seed in the ground and a plant comes up, a watermelon plant, and let's say that watermelon plant grows one watermelon that's 20 pounds. Do you know that one seed has multiplied 50,000 times by that point? And then that one watermelon, let's say there's 200 seeds in that watermelon. I don't know how many seeds, average seeds are in a watermelon, but if you take those 200 seeds, and you put them in the ground, each one of them produces a plant with one 20-pound watermelon. You know what? That one seed now has been multiplied over a million times. In fact, several million times. And it just goes on and on and on. That's the law. That's the law of multiplication. And this is what God does with the seed that he puts in our hand. As we sow it, God blesses it and God multiplies it. And this is his design and plan for our mission offering. One of the reasons that we give is because the gospel, we've been called, as we talked about last Sunday, we've been called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We can't be obedient to the word of God if we're not involved in missions to the ends of the earth. And what happens is as we give and those type of things, God blesses it and he multiplies it. This is the law of multiplying the seed. And listen to what he says. Let me give you another verse, Luke 6:38. And this is Jesus. This is how it works. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, if you measure out with a teaspoon, God's going to measure it back in with a teaspoon. If you use a tablespoon, he uses a tablespoon. If you use a bucket, he uses a bucket. If you use a bulldozer, he uses a bulldozer. I mean, that's biblical principle, right? And so what happens is, as we sow, God takes it and multiplies it, and then it begins to overflow out of our life. This is one of the reasons that the tithe is such a powerful thing. And a couple of weeks ago, I encouraged you to just try tithing 6 months and see if God doesn't bless you with this overflowing. And if he doesn't, we'll just put the Bible down. We'll start preaching out Reader's Digest or something, because the Bible must not be true, because this is what God says he'll do. And either he'll do it or he won't, okay? And so it's the tithe, it's the offering, it's whatever it is. It is multiplied countless times over for each one of us, for the glory of God, and then for the gospel message as it spread to the face of the earth. And this is the reason that we take a mission offering, and this is the reason that every one of us ought to be involved in it. Now, what Paul does here is he explains why we're taking the offering. He explains why everybody ought to be a part of it. He explains what's going to happen. God provides the seed. The people sow it. God multiplies the seed. And down in that 12th and 13th verse, he tells what's going to happen, the ministry and everything, and then how it's all going to come back because God blesses it. But down in verse 14, he says, and they will have deep affection for you in their prayers. And he's talking about how the seed is multiplied and actually comes back in a blessing. And then he says, on your behalf, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Now, what is the grace of God in you? The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God, right? And what he's talking about is Jesus, because in that very next verse, that 15th verse, he says, and thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift of God is Jesus. This is why we do this at Christmas time, just to remind us and give us the opportunity to give our greatest gift to Jesus. I mean, we've got a manger down here to remind us that the King of Kings, Lord of Glory, came and he's the gift of God, right? For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Salvation is the gift of God. Jesus is our salvation, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, right? And this is the reason that we put the cross up. It's time to remind us of this indescribable gift. How in the world do we even talk about it? It's that all-surpassing or that super overflowing, overwhelming gift of Jesus. And then God says, I tell you what, I'm going to give you the opportunity to participate with me in this gift being shared with others, because I've got you and I've got this whole world. So come on. I've blessed you. I poured it out all on you. I put it in your hand. Now, here you got the opportunity to sow as well. It is the indescribable gift of Jesus. How do you describe the indescribable? Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to try to give a visual symbol of it. So it's going to happen right now. I'm going to pray here in just a second. And then I'm going to be standing right over here, I guess, right over here. And if you need to talk with me, I want to receive you, okay? Because it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, Jesus loves you. God loves you, and Jesus died for you. And maybe you've never trusted Christ, and it might be that you don't have anything to give because of that very reason. Hold on as tightly as you can to everything you can and just hope for the best. I can tell you it's not going to turn out very well. Because every one of us ultimately are going to face death, and without Jesus, it's eternal death. And so if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to come. I'd love to share with you this morning about exactly what that means to trust Christ. Christian, child of God, you've been given precious seed. You can do whatever you want to with it. Hang on to it, give it away, consume it yourself. Whatever you want to do, it's yours. There's no compulsion here. There's not anything else. There's just Jesus and there's you. And the indescribable gift of God. And what we're going to do, just in a visual way, the altar is open. I'm going to invite you, if you have a mission offering that you'd like to lay on the altar, I'm going to invite you to come do that. And if you've been giving during the year, you may not have anything to lay on the altar today. You've been laying it on the altar, you know, week by week. I'm going to invite you also, and this is for everybody, we're going to decorate these two trees just with our seed gift back to God, okay, just as a symbol of our offering. And so there are some little hooks on these little things on the side. If you need one, I'm going to invite you just to come and take one of the gift boxes and let's just decorate this tree together. You might want to kneel here at the altar and just pray and ask God to bless and multiply the seed. You may not feel comfortable getting up and coming down here, and that's cool. On our way out, our ushers are going to be at the doorways with the offering plate. You can put your offering in there, or there's some boxes in the back. You can put your offering in there. But I just want to give us the opportunity today just to respond to God's indescribable gift. So I'm going to invite you to stand right now, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go. All right? Father, I just want to thank you for your indescribable gift. Lord, I bless you in the name of Jesus today. And Father, I thank you that for the provision of the seed, everything that you've given to each one of us, Lord, and everything that we have comes from you. And I just confess that and acknowledge that today, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for seed sowers. And maybe some of us today hadn't quite figured that out or gotten to that place yet. And Lord, I just pray that as you just convict our hearts and speak to our hearts and work in our hearts and minds, Lord, that you would just take us to where you want us to be. God, thank you for multiplying this seed. Thank you that we're not left to our own devices or just our own little bit of money, but God, you take it and you multiply it 50,000 times, a million times, over and over again. God, what a privilege it is just to join you in what you're doing in this world. And God, what a joy it's going to be one day around the throne of God to look around and see precious souls of every tribe, nation, language, color, everything else, worshiping around that throne, giving you praise and glory. And part of it's going to be so joyful because we were faithful. So God, I just pray you'd take this offering today and bless it. And God, for each one of us, as you speak to our hearts, and I know there's one or two here, Lord, today that need to say yes to you and be saved. Lord, I just pray you would do that today. And God, help us to respond to you by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.